Hello. Merry Christmas. Thank you. My name is Ruthann Kamimura, and just a little about me for those who don't know. I'm originally from a small town in Alabama, but I moved out here in 2015 and started attending Lighthouse. In 2020, I got married to my now husband, Seichi Kamimura, and we just welcomed our son, Luca, and this year. So a lot of life has happened in the 8 years I've lived here, and we are hoping, Lord willing, to move to Japan next fall for missions, and I'll share a little bit more about that later. Christmas time is my favorite time of the year, and I'm so excited to celebrate this season with you this morning. I'm a new mom, and as I just said, we had our firstborn this past April, and I love him. It is just so fun and such a joy to see him grow, to get to introduce life to him, like pine cones and fall leaves and now Christmas lights. But one thing no one can really prepare you for are what those first nights at home are like. Sorry. So after delivery, my emotions were already like this roller coaster. I would cry when I was sad. I would cry when I was happy, when I was angry. But you know, like throw in only getting a few hours of sleep each night, feeling fearful that something would happen to our son, or just trying to figure out how to feed him while he's crying, and all this happening at 2 a.m., it's just pretty squirrely. And like clockwork, around 4 p.m. each day, I would start to feel antsy and kind of sad because I knew the night was coming. Now, I've always been a morning person ever since I was little. Everything is more quiet and still. The light is soft and invigorating. You have that very first sip of coffee that's so good. I love the feeling of getting cozy when the mornings are cold in the winter. I love it. And this time of year, I'll turn on the Christmas lights when the sun is just starting to come up. And it probably doesn't make much sense after a sleepless night with a newborn why I would still just love to see the sunrise in the morning and the light stream through our windows. But something about it is so comforting. And even in those first few days home from the hospital, there would be just a few moments of stillness. Seichi would make coffee for the two of us. We would have some time to talk before Luca woke up. And when Luca would wake up, he was like smiley and happy. And, you know, like we made it. We all made it through another night. I think instinctively we know that light is good. Maybe for you it's not literally the morning light like it is for me, but something else. Maybe if you're mom, it's your kid, or maybe it's making it to nap time. if you're a college student, maybe it's making it through finals, or maybe for all of you who feel overwhelmed with work or busy, it's just getting to take a breath. Maybe it's this time of year, that feeling of festiveness and tradition, having your closest loved ones gather. What is it that brings and brightens life for you, that brings light to you? Whatever that comes to mind for you and for me, all of these good gifts that are so right and good to enjoy, the world holds these out as ultimate to us, as something to turn to for rest, something to live for, as a source of strength and hope that gets us through the harder times. And as bright as these things are that bring light to our life, none of them can ultimately escape darkness. We can't control it. Maybe it's loneliness, especially around this time of year. Fear of losing people that we love. Maybe it's studying and working really hard, but never feeling like you've succeeded enough. What is it that makes you lose hope? None of us can escape the reality of darkness. But the book of John points us who are in darkness towards the true light. And in fact, the Bible describes Jesus Christ as the true light of the world. And that's our key idea today, that trusting in Jesus, the true light, is the only way out of darkness. And we're going to consider this by looking at John 1, 9, and 10, and asking three questions. And the first question is, who is the light? John 1, 9, and 10 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Just for some context, we're in the beginning of John's account of Jesus' life. But John doesn't start where we might expect the beginning of Christ's life to be, with the baby in a manger. He starts somewhere surprising. Before going into Christ's life on earth, he starts with eternity past. In verse 1, just a few verses earlier, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Beginning here refers to before the beginning of everything, before mountains and oceans, before California or the South Bay, even the universe itself. In fact, John's readers in the first century, they would have connected the statement to the beginning of the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John does this on purpose because he wants us to know something from the get-go. Before all of it, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, has always existed. So when we get to verse 9 and we read, "The true light was coming into the world," we know that it doesn't mean that Jesus was just now coming into existence, but that the true light, who has always existed, was now entering our world. We also learn from verse 1 that Jesus is God himself, in this really mind-boggling phrase, "The Word was with God and the Word was God." And this tells us something really important about the light. For the light to expel all the darkness, to overcome the darkness, the light needs to be so powerful. In fact, the true light is actually God himself. Author David Platt, he tells a story of what happened when he was standing outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. And as he stood out there, he got into conversation with two people, a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader. And both of them embraced what seemed to be very reasonable beliefs. They believed that while there were differences among the major religions, that all of them basically taught the same thing. Then they asked David Platt what he thought. He said, "You know, it sounds as though you both picture God at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we are all at the bottom of this mountain, and I may take one route, and you may take another, and in the end, we will all end up in the same place." And to this, the Buddhist and the Muslim said, "Exactly, you understand." And then he leaned in and said, "Now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but instead he comes to us?" And that is what these verses are telling us. That the true light, Christ, who is God, has come down to us. Why is he called the light? Now, light in the physical world is something we depend on. You know, our physical bodies have eyes. We need light to show us where we are, where we need to go. We also need it to help us see and avoid dangers around us. We have good reason to fear the dark. It hides dangers. Darkness conceals creatures, objects, environments that could harm us. And in the dark, we don't know the way to go. In the dark, our eyes might even play tricks on us. You know, like something very ordinary is now something scary. A jacket on the chair is an intruder. The hamper in the closet is a big animal. But what does light do? You flip on a switch, and it allows you to see. Once you turn on the light, you see what is really there. It reveals things as they really are. Jesus is called the light. He reveals. And what is it that he reveals? The Bible says that he reveals what God is like. And in revealing what God is like, he reveals the truth about everything. And only when we see the light, we truly see the reality and extent of the darkness. And that's our second question. What is the darkness? light and darkness, even in our culture, usually represent good and evil. We see this in movies all the time. When Sachi and I were dating, we didn't often do this, but occasionally we would watch a movie together. And Sachi and I are pretty different when it comes to movies we like. He picked the very first movie we ever watched. It was called Silence. It's about Jesuit missionaries and Japanese converts being persecuted for their faith. Needless to say, it was pretty intense. The first movie I picked for us was called Frozen, which is about two sisters, and it's how they learn to love one another. And I feel like that captures well our differences in movies. He loves watching like psychological thrillers that are mind-bending and where darkness is personified and really creepy characters. And for me, I love watching Christmas Hallmark movies where like evil is like this misunderstanding that lasts 30 seconds. You and I might have very different ideas of darkness shaped by our lives and values and media, maybe the news. Maybe when you hear darkness, you think of terrorist groups, corrupt leaders, bosses who misuse their authority, friends who stab us in the back. Maybe even crazy LA drivers on the 405. Or maybe you notice the darkness closer to home. You know, when you get the diagnosis from the doctor that it's cancer. When you feel the hope of pregnancy only later to lose the baby in miscarriage. You see it when a close friend grows more and more distant. Maybe even today when someone asks you how you're doing, instead of a listening ear, they seem bored or uninterested. All of us can see that something is wrong, and our world—it's with our world, it's suffering, sadness, hurt, it's the darkness. Things are not as they should be. But this is the time of year when there's hope, right? Lots of messages call out to us and say that we can do better, that we got this. That's what Christmas is all about, right? Love is the true spirit of Christmas. Christmas means remembering the things that are important, like family, love, giving, being kind. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. These messages sound really good, convincing even. Things are dark, but we believe we can end the darkness ourselves with more intellect, more creativity, with more love. But how the Bible describes darkness might surprise us as well. John says in verse 5 that the light shines in the darkness. Later, he says in verse 9 and 10 that the true light was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Darkness isn't a void of nothingness or even just a single individual. Darkness here refers to the state of the world, the condition of people. It's not just the darkness out there in the world that has gone wrong. There's darkness in us. Something has gone wrong in you. Something has gone wrong in me. Something is broken. And part of what makes this darkness so bad and terrible is that it actually masquerades as light. We think we know where we're going, where we are, but we don't. We think we see what's true, but we don't. We think we're fully alive, but we aren't. And then we find that the light in us actually isn't light at all. It's darkness. This is what the Bible means when it says darkness. Darkness refers to evil, to sin, most especially the evil that is sourced in our unbelief, indifference, rebellion, and rejection of the light. John spells this out in the passage that we read in verses 9 and 10 and 11. So over and over again, John speaks of Christ coming and pursuing us. In just these three verses, he says, the true light was coming, in verse 9. He was in the world, verse 10. He came to his own, verse 11. Christ moves towards us again and again. But not only is his coming repeated, but also the world's rejection of him is repeated. It says, the world did not know him. It's talking specifically about people. People are the ones who do not know him. John tries to show us the irony of this when he says the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The very one who creates everything isn't known by the people he created. And then John says that his very own people, that they did not know him. To know him means having a relationship with him, acknowledging who Jesus Christ really is. If he is God, if he is the Lord of the universe, if he is the Savior of the world, then I should want to live for him and love him. And to respond otherwise, it means that I am rejecting him. That's what it means when it says they did not know him. And this is the darkness. It's our unbelief, our rejection, and our rebellion of the light. John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." But are all our works evil? Can we do enough good? Can we be good enough to expel the darkness of our hearts? We might think, you know, I work with integrity and I work hard. I love my family. I'm involved in my community. I'm a good friend. I speak out against injustice and oppression. I do a lot more good than evil. But the Bible says that no matter how many good things we do, it will never remove the darkness of our sin. And that sin means means righteous judgment, to be separated from God forever. Now, it may feel like a downer this morning to consider brokenness, darkness, sin during the most wonderful time of the year. And honestly, it's a lot easier to not think about it, to not think too deeply about the things that are unpleasant. It's much easier to get distracted with all the busyness, the cooking, cleaning, decorating, shopping. And as I was preparing this message, I had to really wrestle with this in my own heart. It's so easy for me not to think too deeply about the darkness inside of me, to only think about the good things and tune out the rest. I want to think better about myself, that I'm actually okay. Seichi knows that there's this certain way I wash the dishes when I'm angry. And I try and deny it, but it's totally true. And I can be cold and distant in my anger, self-righteous in my thoughts, and I blame others for my sin. It's ugly, and it's dark. And instead of hiding from the reality of darkness, this is the very truth which makes the reality and meaning of Christmas irreplaceable and so precious. And to get to a place where we marvel again at the Christmas joy, the Christmas hope, the baby given to us in love, we turn our thoughts not only to who he is as the light of heaven, but what the light has done. And this is our third and final question. What did the light do? John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father." And verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God. He, that is Jesus, has made him known." We've already mentioned that Jesus came to earth to make God known, but he also made a way for us to come to him. When it is impossible for us to get out of our sin and darkness, he came to rescue us. And this is our only hope to escape darkness. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. Later in John 12, he says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." How does he do that? How does he move us from darkness to his light? Christ actually takes our darkness and the punishment of it on himself. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus was the one person in the world who didn't deserve to be condemned. But this is what happened when Christ died on the cross. He suffered the punishment of our sin, so that if we trust in him, we can forever be in his light with him. Jesus, the light of the world, reveals God as a saving God, a personal God, a God who acts for his people, not a God who is distant or uninvolved, or a God who keeps himself at arm's length from his creation, a God unmoved by our helplessness. Look at the baby in a manger. Christ chose to come and put on flesh. Scripture says that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Think of who this is. The one who is God himself comes into the world to serve us. That is what he's like. Look at his life, his perfect, sinless life. Look at how he pursues the outcast, how he loved those who he knew would turn away and betray him. What is he like? Look at the cross. He died on the cross for our sin, died for what our sin and darkness earned. And the good news is that he didn't stay dead. He rose again and conquered death. He gives himself away. He gives his life away. He takes our darkness as his own so that his light can be ours. And this is what he's like. This is our hope at Christmas. Only trusting in Jesus do you exchange darkness for light. Only marveling again do we have hope in the midst of the hardships of life. As one pastor put it, grace lifts you out of the domain of darkness and transfers you to the domain of light. Grace moves you from death to life, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. Grace is embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. God freely gives this grace to us, to all those who will trust in him, and we have to decide what we'll do. Will we trust him? Will we reject him? John tells us in verse 12 that to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Being rescued from sin would have been grace enough, but because God is so generous and kind, being in the light also means to be his child, to be welcomed in his family. The family of believers at Lighthouse is a big reason why Torrance feels like home. And SHE and I prepare for our move to Japan next year. It's just definitely making this Christmas season extra special. But that's also the reason we are looking forward to being in Japan. We're excited to be part of the church there and to tell those who haven't heard the gospel that they may hear and believe in this good news and be part of the family of God. I got to visit Japan last year in the fall, and there's just so much to love about the country, the food, the culture, most of all the people. I ate udon almost every day, and I got to practice the very few phrases in Japanese that I know. Toire wa doko desu ka? Where's the restroom? Me and my husband were there for a month, and I feel like a month was a helpful amount of time because it was long enough where I really started to feel the distance and miss the depth of community. One night near the end of our trip, I couldn't sleep. I checked my phone to look at the time. It was around 3 a.m., and I had gotten a few texts from my sister. Not unusual. My sister and I text almost every day. But this particular text included pictures from a tea party that she had with her two daughters. And it was the sweetest little tea party. My sister read to them from the book, The Best Loved Doll, which was one of our favorites growing up. And then they ate snacks and drank hot tea from teacups. I don't live close by anyways, so I wouldn't have been able to attend a tea party in Alabama. But something about getting an update in the middle of the night made me more aware of how I would miss out. I would mainly be experiencing their life through updates like this, through 3 a.m. texts. I was already far from them, but it felt farther, and visits will be less frequent. And as we consider leaving Torrance, we anticipate the loss of living close by our friends here, the closeness we feel with those in our church family. Not that we won't see y'all, but that it just won't be the same. On top of that, we also anticipate some of the challenges of ministry when we get there that are ahead of us. We know that it just takes a long time to build trust for most Japanese people, to let others know them truly, that the Japanese language itself is very difficult to learn. It's also an extremely high-context culture, which means that there are a lot of nonverbal cues to be aware of and that I'll likely miss, even though I try to understand. Sorry. I anticipate the losses and challenges ahead. So why do we still plan to go? Why do we still want to go? Why are we excited to go? It's because the light has come. not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. We have tasted here what we want those in Japan to enjoy, the light of Christ in the darkness, that they would know more of that joy in whatever darkness we may encounter in life, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The light of the world is with us and will carry us through to a glorious home with him. As I share about the things that I fear and struggle with, I know that maybe for those of us who do know Christ, you might struggle too, to have hope in the midst of what's hard. Sometimes we feel stuck, maybe in a trial that is ongoing, seeing your child follow after the world instead of Christ, fighting to feel content in singleness as the years go on, feeling like the season of life you're in is like starting over in friendships, feeling sad that those loved ones aren't present at Christmas dinner anymore. Maybe it's feeling the stress of making ends meet, let alone buying gifts. And as you anticipate getting together with relatives of the holidays, maybe it's that feeling of hopelessness that the brokenness in your family will never be resolved. Where does it seem like it's hard to see hope? Where is it hard to see the light of Christ invade your life? For us who know Christ, we never walk through hardships alone. But how do we let the light of Christ warm our hearts and give us comfort and strength? Like the morning light after a long night, or a beautiful sunset that makes you stop and linger and enjoy, these truths that we know will not give us the hope and endurance we need until we bask in their beauty, until we cling to these truths and in prayer and lament, until we turn towards them in repentance, until we let them comfort us as we grieve the losses that we experience. Christ's light has not only saved us from darkness, his light comforts us now as we can presently experience hard things and anticipate it in the future. He is with us. Jesus came into the world to bring life and light. And because he walked among us, he knows the depth of every struggle and every experience of brokenness or loss that we face. He is not only with us, but he cares for the hardships that we experience. He is kind and compassionate towards the weaknesses and struggles that we feel. And in his love for us, he overcame death and darkness so that we not only can see his light, but know that he is always with us. When we were thinking about names for our son, we were trying to figure out what would be relatively easy to say in Japanese and in English. And we decided on Luca, L-U-K-A, because it's fairly easy to say in both languages, but more than that, because it means bringer of light. And that's our hope for our son, is that he would be one no matter where he goes, whether it's Japan or somewhere else or here in Torrance, that he would want to tell others about Jesus Christ, the true light. Most people in Japan will have never heard the gospel in their lifetime, but we have. We know that the true light has come. If you are here with us today and you would say you're not a Christian, I'm so thankful. I'm so glad you're here. And I just want to encourage you to ask either the friend that brought you or me or any of us who've been up here just how you can know and trust in the true light. And then for those of us who know Christ, can we slow down and marvel again at the true light that has expelled all our darkness, who has lifted our shame? What would it look like for us to linger and enjoy again this season, Emmanuel, God with us? This Christmas season, in all the ways we see and experience light, whether, you know, it's the morning light, candlelight, sunset, Christmas lights, I hope that we would remind that it would remind us of the true light that has come into the world. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to celebrate Christmas with everyone here this morning, and my prayer is that we would all be in awe of the light who has come into the world, that we might hold out this hope of Christ to others, and especially during this season. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Kathy Lee. I wanted to thank the Women's Corps for giving me this opportunity to share how God has used my circumstances for his glory. And just a side note, 7 years ago, I told them to never ask me to speak. So if you ever think you're going to tell them not to ask you to speak, they might ask you to speak still. So here. All right, here I go. My life was turned upside down 7 years ago, the night my husband told me he wanted to leave and that he had met someone. We were married for 14 years, been together for a total of 20 years, had a 9-year-old son, Noah, and a 4-year-old daughter, Audrey, at the time. From the moment he told me, I was in utter shock. I didn't know what to do. I reached out right away to Gavin, Lorraine's husband, our small group leader, and as you know, one of our pastors here at Lighthouse. By God's grace, Gavin was free, and Steve was willing to meet with him the next day. That night was the longest night of my life. I went through all the questions. What did I do? How could God allow this to happen? Is God even really here for me? My kids. What about my kids? When did this happen? How did I not see it coming? And as I cried out to God, I turned to see Steve just sleeping so peacefully. I was angry. I was sad. I just couldn't understand how a loving God would allow me and my children to go through this horror. The next day after attending church in what I can only describe myself as a shell of a person, we met with Gavin. And Gavin asked Steve many questions. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, yes, God will fix Steve through Gavin. And then Gavin turned to me and told me, Kathy, you will need to reflect and look at your own sins and idols in your life. And I honestly thought, are you crazy? I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. But of course, it's Gavin, as many of you know. So I just nodded politely and said, okay. For a few months, only a handful of church families knew what was happening in our lives. I honestly thought God was going to change Steve's heart and bring him back to our family. I feared man more than God and didn't want anyone to judge Steve for his mistakes or for me taking him back. However, after a few counseling sessions, it was quite clear that he was not going to come back. During that time, I really reflected as Gavin had encouraged me to. So see, he was right. I realized that although as grievous as a sin Steve had committed, I am just as much as a sinner like him. And we both needed to rely on a savior who can only lead us to freedom. I turned to God during this time and clung on to him like no other in my life. God graciously opened my eyes to the idols I clung on to and that I had without knowingly worshiped my children, my husband, and found my identity in being a mom, a wife, and a teacher, and not in him. Steve might have broken my heart, but God peeled away the layers of stone to reveal a heart that needed to rest in him and to not rely on the things of this world. I was in the Word day and night. I prayed to him at every waking moment. I always thought I was pretty faithful, but that year I felt closer to God than I ever had in my 40 years of my life. God has constantly been on my mind, and I began to fear God and not man. God was gracious and gave me a peace that surpasses all understanding. And even though I was going through this hard trial, I was able to rest in him and find true joy. Joy in having a relationship with God and peace knowing that he is always with me. People often question how I treated Steve. How could I still be so loving towards him? How could I show him grace? How could I allow him to come over for dinner with the kids after he left? How could I allow him to come to our house 3 times a week? And yes, he still comes to this very day. How, you ask? It's definitely not me. I am reminded of a lyric, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I knew what God was asking me to do. He was calling me to be loving, to show kindness and grace to the man that wronged me. God does that for us every single day without question. So doesn't God call us to do that too? Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And I will be honest, it has never been easy to do all those things. But I think to myself, when I stand before God one day, I want God to say to me, "You were faithful." I want to live a life honoring to him. Yes, the outcome of my story was not the one I ever imagined for my life or would have ever wished on anyone else. But our God is a loving God. He is faithful, gracious, a peacemaker, full of joy and merciful. I trust in his plans for me and my children. I trust that he loves me and the kids more than I could ever imagine. I hope I can live a life that is worthy to him. And I want to encourage you that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, that God's hands are working on your perfect story. He will give you peace, joy, and he will never forsake you. It might not be the story we want, but it will be one great story. Thank you.